We have two readings today. The first one is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in the first verse. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. The second reading is taken from Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. The lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for being together, for being free to worship without fear. And we just bless you for the privileges you've given to us. We pray that we may use them wisely. And we ask, as we look at these passages, that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, you would give us. What we are not, you would make us. For the glory of your wonderful Son. Amen. Amen. Well, this week I was in Smith's and I saw a special offer for diaries. So I got a diary for 2016. And as you will know, it's been mentioned, today is Advent Sunday. And the word comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming. And this refers for us both to the first coming, which we celebrate in these 4 Sundays coming up to Christmas. But it also refers to the time when Jesus is going to come again. And that's not a myth or a make-believe. That is a certain fact. But we don't know when that will be. Now, our two readings major on this theme this morning. And the context here is the birth pangs of the end times, when that coming again is going to take place. And Paul says to the Thessalonians these words, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anyone write to you about it, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The day of the Lord will come like a thief in a night. And that's suggesting that it will come unexpectedly and suddenly. Now, I want you to imagine that you're at home on a Saturday afternoon, and your house looks very well lived in, but it's really very, very untidy. And that's all right, because it's only you and the family there. But then the doorbell rings, and you go to the door, and to your horror, you see 30 well-dressed people who've come to visit this home because of its historic associations. And you remember that 3 months earlier, you arranged this date. But you forgot it, and you forgot to tell your wife. And you summon up your thinking very quickly and suggest that they might like to go into the garden to look at the proportions of the house and to get a feeling of the atmosphere of it. And so you shoo them out into the garden, and you get the family working promptly and quickly to put order into the house. Now, it's not too difficult to tidy the house and to throw things into cupboards in a few minutes. But actually, it's a very different thing if you're going to actually change the direction of your life or of a culture. You can't do that suddenly. And so when the doorbell rings, you're caught unawares. And actually, this story is really saying something to that situation. Here is a family who are caught unawares because they weren't ready for something that they knew was going to happen but had forgotten about it. And sometimes that's a little bit like the church with a second coming. We get so caught up into everyday life that we forget the big story that we're part of. And what I'm aware of is that when you're part of the suffering church, that big story and that end goal is the main hope that you have. And it's something that perhaps we need just to look at. Now, Jesus used a wedding feast to illustrate this point, that the second coming would happen suddenly, but he was wanting us to be prepared for it so we wouldn't be caught unawares. Now, in the Middle East, the customs at a wedding are similar to what is described here. And the story is rooted in the Jewish tradition of contrasting wisdom and folly. The writer to the Proverbs treats wisdom and folly as two young women. And in this story, there is Lady Wisdom and there is Mistress Folly. And we are asked to look at this story and to say, which of these would we like to be like? To choose wisdom is to be prepared and ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Choose folly is to live as though it's not going to happen in my time. And it's too late to do something about it when it comes. Now, the parable describes a wedding feast here, and it has three elements. Each Jewish wedding feast would have that. The first element was a marriage contract that was signed by the parents of the bride and the bridegroom. And the parents of the bride and bridegroom himself would pay a dowry to the bride's parents. And Jesus uses this parable to illustrate the kingdom of God and of his actions in that kingdom. And he's saying that the dowry that is paid to the Father, and in this case it's God the Father, the dowry that is paid would be the blood of Christ shed for the church, for the bride. So he could claim the bride for himself. He paid the dowry. And we remember that today, that the cross is right at the heart of our faith, as Annie mentioned, with that lovely little picture. And the second element took place about a year later, when the bridegroom, accompanied by his male friends, would make a journey by torchlight from the one side of the village to the other where his bride-to-be lived. And he would go through the streets with a torchlight procession, and he would stop at different points to celebrate with his friends. The lamp that he carried would be on the end of a pole, and in that lamp there would be a little container with oil and a wick, and that would be giving light for them to make that procession. What you would need, though, is that that oil would run out every 15 minutes. So you needed to be prepared and to have a flask of oil so that you could replenish the lamp in order to see. And you needed to be prepared for that. Now, as they make their way through the streets, eventually they come to the bride's house. And the story says that all of the women are asleep. And suddenly the cry goes out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And they quickly wake up and they realize that they've got to trim their wicks and replenish with oil. And the wise women have prepared oil and they can replenish the lamps so they can join the procession. The five foolish women haven't thought this through, and they immediately turn to those five wise women and say, "Give us some of your oil." Now, it's going to be a journey back to the bridegroom's house, so they say, "Well, we haven't got enough. You go to the dealers and get some oil," which was perfectly possible. So they go off to the dealers to get the oil, and the procession makes its way back to the bridegroom's house. Now, in this story, it's about oil. And what is important here is, what is the main lesson that this parable is conveying? It's foolish to try and press too much detail into a parable. There's a main point that it's making. And the main point here is the oil that we need, which symbolizes being ready for when this happens. And the crucial thing for interpretation is to see what is the main thrust, and it's about being ready for this event when it takes place. And so the bridesmaids that haven't got the oil, they go and get fresh oil, and then they come back and they knock on the door, which is shut, and they say, "Sir, Lord, open to us." And the Lord comes and says, "I don't know you." So the door is shut on them and they've missed that moment of opportunity. Well, this is a wonderful story, but there's a point to it, and there's some lessons that actually we can draw out from it. And they're not immediately apparent on the surface. But the first thing I notice in this story is actually the place of women. The place of women. Jesus respected and valued women in a culture that didn't. And it's in that sense, that has similar resonances to Pakistan, where women are so downtrodden. And the way he does this is that for a wedding to be valid, it had to have 10 men. That made the wedding valid. Now, Jesus purposely puts 10 women here, and he's making a statement about gender and the equality, in a sense, of male and female in a culture that had got it out of sync. And when you look at some of the stories of Jesus and the encounters he had with people, you realize that he defended the place of women. Just remember some of these. The woman at the well. Wonderful, wonderful story. Where Jesus reached out to this woman as someone who is of great value. And met her in a life-transforming way, so that she went out to her village and they all came. And a Samaritan village found the Lord. This was before, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, don't go into the Samaria. But here he goes into Samaria because there's a woman there that there's a key moment coming up for. And in a sense, she's ready. The Samaritan woman. The woman also caught in adultery, where Jesus actually challenges the scribes and the Pharisees about their attitudes. He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then also the woman who anointed Jesus. So Jesus actually, in this story, has placed women at the center of it. And he's making an important statement. The other thing that's in this story is that it's about borrowed resources. Now, we regularly, don't we, borrow things from one another. That's a way love flows in the community. But actually, we cannot borrow preparation for the kingdom of God. We cannot borrow preparation for that time when Jesus comes again. We have to live our own story and find Jesus in the center of it. And that just reminds me that we don't have a second-hand faith. You know, I can't enter the kingdom of God because my grandmother was a wonderful Christian. I have to make my own entrance into that kingdom by believing on Jesus. And I need to be fully awake to learn to walk with God through every situation of my life. So borrowed resources. And then obviously one of the major things in this story is the challenge and warning to be ready when he comes. I was always afraid of the second coming. But actually, it's going to be a wonderful event. It's going to be a wonderful event when Jesus comes to put everything right. To put everything right. And you know, those dear folk in Pakistan and in Baghdad and in Syria, they're looking to God for justice. And God is going to bring justice in the earth. I love that scripture. The earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And, you know, when I was looking at the situation in Pakistan, I was also looking at the big story. That actually there's going to come a time where the Spirit of God is going to sweep across the world and across the Muslim world. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And I remember when saying that to the pastors, they cheered. They cheered. Because actually, Jesus is their only hope. And they're ready for him. And so to be ready when he comes. And, you know, we've just heard about Jackie Archer. She was ready. Now, she didn't see Jesus come again. She went to meet him through death. But she said she had this serious accident some 45 years ago. And she said to one of her dear friends, I feel God gave me an extra 45 years. I wasn't expected to live. And Jackie says to us, make sure you're ready. Make sure you're ready. Don't miss this huge, wonderful, transforming event. And two things I just want to say as I close is that, you know, the coming of Jesus will be a day of great joy and of great hope. A great joy and great hope. You know, we live in times of such uncertainty. You know, Paris is a devastating event that has happened, but that's happening all over the world and it doesn't hit the news. The world is being shaken. The Bible tells us that the kingdoms of this world will be shaken, but there is a kingdom that's coming which is unshakable. And how important it is to grasp that kingdom and to know that we are part of it so that we can live so fully. And I believe in this day and age where there's such uncertainty, this is where we can tell our story. That the end is not just what happens here, but we have a wonderful hope that God is going to restore all things and he's going to put things right. That's the solid hope that's before us. And you know, when things are being shaken, Jesus says in Luke 21, when you see these things happening, look up. For your redemption is near. So that's a wonderful hope. I just remember being impacted hugely by a wonderful Dutch lady called Corrie ten Boom. She was in Ravensbrück concentration camp where 96,000 Jews were gassed to death. And she and her sister and father and a cousin were in that concentration camp, and it was very, very hard, very humiliating. They had to parade naked on the parade ground. And she was saying once to her sister, Betsy, this is terrible. I don't know how I will survive it. And Betsy, who died 2 weeks before they were set free, said to Corrie, the outlook is gloomy, but the uplook is bright. And you know, that's our hope. The outlook may be uncertain and fragile, but the uplook is certain and secure. And so we need to remember that. You know, the Christian knows that history is not in ISIL's hands. It's in God's hands. And our great story, right throughout the Old Testament, affirms again and again that God intervenes and puts things in order, because that's what his nature is. He may let things happen for certain times, as in the two exiles, but he puts things right. And Paul, writing to the Christians, says this, therefore encourage one another with these words. Build one another up, just as you are doing. So, I just want to leave you with this wonderful hope that is there for all of us to be ready, to be living for Jesus day by day, to be listening to his voice, to be shaped by his word, so that we have an anchor that keeps the soul. And when things are unsteady, we might be able to bring hope to others who are floundering. I love, again, the story of John Wesley, wonderful person who spoke here in this church and in Whitney. And he was asked about the second coming. And he said, John, if Jesus were to come again tomorrow, what would you do? And he took out his diary and he looked at what he was down to do. And he said, this is what I would be doing. John Wesley was ready. And Jesus says, this event is coming. It's in my diary. It's in God's diary. I don't know when it will be. Don't waste time on that, but be ready. And being ready is to be filled with God's Spirit and doing the things that he's put into your hands. Thank God for such a wonderful hope. Amen. Let's just pray.